The scripture reading today is found in Ephesians chapter 2. And then there's a brief section at the bottom from John 13. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles, by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built up upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for our God. And in John 13, it says this, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So we are spending the next month and a half or so looking at who we are all together as Calvin Presbyterian Church, who we have heard God calling us to be. Not what we have fully attained or gotten to necessarily, because there's always work to be done. God is always at work building. But who we have heard God calling us to be, where we feel God pulling us to be. And part of how we're going to be looking at this over the next several weeks is through the lens of our church mission statement. Our church mission statement, does anyone remember what it is? I'm going to ask every single week. Yes, we are a Christ-centered community, welcoming all in hope and grace as we worship God, grow in faith, and serve one another. And so today we're looking at that first part. We are a Christ-centered community. And that's what this passage from Ephesians is all about. The community, the family, the household of God that Christ came to call and to form. I hope it doesn't need saying, but just for the record, I'm gonna say it anyway, that when we say this, what we are not saying is that it's only this church, right, that's the household of God. Or only Presbyterians are, or only Protestants are, or only evangelicals are, or only mainline churches are, or only culturally American churches are, or anything like that. But that the family, the community, the household of God encompasses all of those particulars and more. But even as we celebrate and proclaim that, the universal church that God has called and is forming, that we and all other churches are a part of, it is also true that we and every other church, every other local church, are also meant to be as a way of proclaiming the gospel, each also being a particular picture and a snapshot and an embodiment of that larger universal church. And we do that here in our own localized time and place. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Not because being a part of something larger isn't important. It is. It is profoundly important. But simply because in this series, what we're doing over the next couple weeks is we're looking at all these things, these things that make up the church, with an eye toward who God is calling us in all the particulars. Who God is calling us, those of us here in this place, in Cumberland, Rhode Island, here at this time, currently the fall of 2019. And I know that the idea of community, of family, of fellowship is very important here in this place. In fact, many of you, when you talk about what drew you to this church, it was because it felt like a place where people genuinely cared for and loved one another, much like a family. When a family is doing a good job of living up to what it should be, right? I know many of you have expressed that to me. In one class that I took in seminary, one of our assignments was to go visit a couple churches that we did not have a connection with, and then write about what it felt like to be a visitor, to go show up and worship in that place, to be someone stepping into that particular community for the first time. And so one church I went to, it was definitely set up to appeal to people like me. My age demographic, my social demographic, it had that kind of appeal to the type of hip and cool young adults that I like to think that I am. Though apparently, I don't know, the crutches may tell me I'm not as young as I think I am anymore. But anyway, I digress. This church was set up really like... It was set up for people like me. And there was a great sermon and great music and worship. But I had never felt so alone in a church as I did that day. There was no sense of community there, no sense of fellowship, at least not that I saw or that was shown to me. It was a very solitary experience. Now, the other church I went to, there was nobody there that I would say fit my age or social demographic. The sermon, honestly, was eh. The music was not my cup of tea. But it was clear, even as a first-time visitor to that place, that was a place of genuine community. It was a place where you could tell people cared for one another and knew each other. They knew each other's lives, what was going on, the good and the bad, everything in between. I was new there, but just the way I saw people interact with each other and with me, it told a wonderful story of a place of community and fellowship. And so were I to choose, I know which church I would go back to. Let's be clear. No church is perfect. Problems will happen. Community and fellowship and all of that will be done poorly at one time or another, and probably more often than that. But it is so important that we, even in our quirks and our personalities and our missteps with one another, that we strive to keep building and being built and being formed and nurtured into a genuine community. Why? Because that is why Jesus came. Yes, Jesus came to save us from our sins. Yes, Jesus came to repair yours and my relationship with God. But the end goal of that was never to just save and redeem and call a whole bunch of isolated individual people. We are always saved and redeemed and called into something larger. That's why Jesus came. In this letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is writing to a local church, or probably more accurately, he was writing to a few local churches in the area. But he's writing to not an abstract idea of church. He is writing to very real people in particular places with very real lives and personalities and histories and likes and dislikes, and particular and differing habits and traditions and viewpoints and all of that. That's what's making up this church. In this particular case, one of the major differences was between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. There were those that came into this following Jesus thing with, generally speaking, one sort of a particular background understanding of religion and culture and politics and history. And then there were others that came into this following Jesus thing with a whole other different set of those particular backgrounds and understandings. So much so that Paul even notes that under any normal circumstance, those differences, they amounted to a dividing wall between two completely separate sets of people. But, Paul writes about, these are not normal circumstances, are they? Because Jesus has come in his very flesh, in the very fact of God becoming human. Again, not becoming an abstract idea of human, but an actual, in the flesh, human person, raised by specific and particular parents with growth spurts and things to learn and growing up in a particular time and place with everything that comes with that. In the very fact of Jesus, Paul says, that Jesus is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. Why? So that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, both now being reconciled to God in one body. So then, he writes, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. I think he's talking about our estrangement from God, but also from one another. You are no longer strangers and aliens, no longer alone and homesick, but you are now citizens with the saints. You belong not just somewhere, but you belong to someone. And in and through Jesus, you also now belong to a whole host of someones. You are members of the household of God, joined together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, Paul says, being built together spiritually or in the Spirit, being built together into a dwelling place for God, that it is somehow in, not just in our individual lives, but in this dwelling place, this community, that God is present. God dwells. The Spirit is present and moving, Paul says, and working uniquely and profoundly and powerful in your life together. Our faith is built on the mystery of things coming together that don't, under normal circumstances, make any sense when they come together. The Trinity. Three persons, yet one God. Three equals one. God, who is Spirit, who is eternal and omnipotent and omniscient and completely transcendent, becoming human in all our physicality and with all its limitations of being imminently within time and space. Jesus, fully God and fully human. The Creator at the mercy of creation. The one who is life itself, dying on a cross. And the grave is now the place where life burst forth. The very good news of Jesus is built on the coming together, the mystery of the coming together of things that under the normal way of the world circumstances would not make any sense together. And community, or at least Christ-centered community, is often like that. It should often be like that. On the one hand, it should not make any sense at all. But on the other hand, it should be one of the most beautiful, nourishing things that you could imagine. Because Christ-centered community looks like Jesus. Paul here in Ephesians uses the image of a household to describe this, the cornerstone of which is Christ Jesus. cornerstones go in first. And they set the lines. They set the pattern for everything that follows. As goes the cornerstone, so goes the building. In some ways, in fact, the whole structure is always going to simply be a manifestation writ large of the cornerstone. To be a Christ-centered community is not to be a community formed as a social interest group or even as a religious interest group. It's not formed and held together because we are all alike, or that outside of this place we would all naturally find ourselves and align ourselves as friends. It's not formed because we all have the same interest or agree on everything politically, socially, or even religiously, or even because we're all easy to get along with. Christ-centered community takes its shape from the shape of the love of Jesus. Jesus said there at that last meal with his disciples that it is by this that everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Notice what Jesus did not say. Everyone will know you are my disciples if you are all like each other, or if you agree on the same music style, or if you agree on politics, or if you have the same perspective on whatever social issue is going on, or even, he didn't say they'll know you're my disciples if you really always like each other and get along. He said, if you love one another. And that's why community, why fellowship is so important. Because the only way to learn and to display love for one another is to spend time with one another. You cannot learn and grow in love by yourself. It is impossible. Learning and growing in love for one another, it takes getting to actually know each other, to know one another. It takes actually spending time with one another. Every Sunday, after our time is done here in the sanctuary, we have fellowship hour down there in the fellowship hall. We catch up, we talk, we hear about how each other is doing, we enjoy some food and coffee together, we sit or stand near people we've known a long time and with people that maybe we're just getting to know. We have meals together. We have other times to meet up together. The Monday morning walking group, the various Calvin meetup times that go on throughout the month, doing things together out in the community. All these sorts of things, they are not incidental to our time together here in the sanctuary on Sunday mornings. They are not incidental to how we are to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. They are not incidental to the life that Jesus calls us to live. They are how we actually show up and do it, and learn and grow in it. Have you ever noticed or thought about how often the Bible talks about Jesus visiting or eating a meal with someone or a group of people? Have you ever noticed how often it'll say, while he was at someone's house, while he was breaking bread with somebody? It's all over the place, right? And all sorts of people too, right? People who were his friends, people who were in need in one way or another, people like the Pharisees with whom there was a lot of conflict, and even a whole lot of people whose bad reputations, whether they were earned or not, rubbed off on him because he was spending time with them. Because Jesus brought community wherever he went. And so it shouldn't surprise us that it is the community of God's people that Paul here calls in Ephesians a holy temple in the Lord. Because when you think about what the purpose of temples were, right? Temples were places where the divine interacts with the human, where forgiveness happens, where the call and will of God is discovered. Temples are where God hears us and we hear God, right? That was the purpose of having a temple. And so Christ-centered community, genuine fellowship. Paul says that's what's going on in our life together. Christ-centered community, genuine fellowship. Does anyone remember what that fancy Greek word for fellowship is? We've talked about it before. Does anyone remember? I see a hand waving. Jackie, what is it? You looked it up. Koinonia, right? It's a wonderful Greek word, koinonia. The first time I came across this word was when I was working my summers during college at a camp, Camp Hanover in Mechanicsville, Virginia, about half an hour outside of Richmond. At this camp, in addition to the small cabins and other fairly rustic housing that the campers stayed in, think covered wagons without wheels, it was that sort of camp. There were other buildings at camp. There was Wise Lodge, which was the dining hall. Then there was Knoxwood. And then there were Kirkwood 3 and Kirkwood 4. No Kirkwood 1 or 2, strangely enough. We jumped right into 3 and 4. And you can tell this was a Presbyterian camp because Knoxwood was named after John Knox, the Scottish reformer who founded the Presbyterian Church. And the Kirkwoods, Kirk is the Scottish word for church. So I told you, I grew up profoundly Presbyterian, right? Anyway, these buildings, they were the bathhouses, and they had, for the campers, they had sparse meeting areas for the campers. But then there was one other building at the camp, and it was named Koinonia. Now, Koinonia is not a very big building, but it's set up to be able to house a small retreat group year-round. In the building Koinonia, there were bathrooms, there was a kitchen, there were bedrooms, and there was a living area with carpet and couches, everything. The purpose of Koinonia the building was to provide a place for groups that wanted to have a close, intimate retreat experience. It was set up to be a place where you would literally share life together. That's what the Greek word koinonia means. It's fellowship in the sense of sharing and participating and interacting, doing life together. It also happens to be the same word used in various places in the New Testament for things like our participation in the body and blood of Christ. It's the word used when the Bible talks about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It is a word that describes the results of God's mission and plan in Jesus Christ, that we now share, we now participate in the risen life of Christ. That's koinonia. That's also the word used for Christian fellowship together. That's what Paul is talking about here. That's what we are called to embody and to display, to manifest in our communion with one another. People that participate and share in one another's life. We get to know each other, to learn to love each other, even though we've learned about each other, even though we've gotten to know each other, to love each other. And that therefore there is a powerful and unique way that in this, Jesus is proclaimed and God is present and made known. Even here in our worship space, what do we have up front and center? What's right in the middle? We have a table and we have a baptismal font. Baptismal font. Baptism is the sign and the seal of being incorporated, being brought into the covenant community. We baptize babies. We make promises for them and to them of who they belong to and of what community they belong to. And we do that. When we baptize a baby, we make those promises before we have any idea what sort of person they're going to grow up to be. We have already said, you belong to us. You are a part of this community. And we have a table, a place where people gather, a community of people gathers in celebration and in thanksgiving. Of all the things that Jesus could have given us as a way to remember and proclaim the gospel, isn't it interesting that he gave us a meal to share together? Don't call the liturgy police on me. But I have a hunch that whenever we do something as simple and normal as sharing any meal together, a potluck or a Calvin meetup at a local diner, whatever it is, that in that moment and in that place, God is present in a very profound way, and the gospel is being proclaimed. We have heard God calling us to be a Christ-centered community. Our fellowship together is more than a nice social time. It should be more than a nice social time. It is a call to live out, to embody, to make manifest to all the koinonia that Jesus has come to bring and make possible. And so may we always remember that it is the cornerstone, not us, not even whatever particular affinity we may naturally have for each other or for this person or that person, but it is Jesus who has come and proclaimed peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we all have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. May we always continue to grow and be built into an ever-widening Christ-centered community. For this is how they will know we are Christ's disciples, if we love one another. Amen.